Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 8, day 5 of our study of Esther. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Esther 8, 15 through 17. Well, welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. Again, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. Would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you touch our hearts and our minds today through your word? Encounter us today, God. Fill our hearts, fill our souls and our minds with your word, and draw us close today to you through your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Esther 8, starting in verse 15. When Mordecai left the king's presence, he was wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. I want to pause right there. This is, I've said in previous episodes that I'm not sure how all of this took place. If Haman died and then the king gave Esther, you know, Haman's property and his estate to her right then, and then Mordecai was made basically viceroy, ruler of the nation. I'm not sure that all of these things happened just in a day. I have a sense that this is happening somewhat progressively over a few weeks or a few months. And then as it becomes clear that nothing's done about the original edict and things are getting worse for the Jews, as I discussed yesterday, that I think that human nature dictates that people are beginning to treat the Jews all throughout the Persian kingdom very poorly, that they're persecuting them, they're beating them. I imagine there's probably Jews that have probably already died as a result of this initial edict. Things are going bad for them, and then Esther comes back and falls in front of the king. Now, I think Mordecai got the signet ring relatively quickly, but here it feels like what we're told is some kind of progression of Mordecai being promoted is happening. And I feel like the last chapter is gonna make that very clear, that there is, it's not like Mordecai just instantly becomes the, you know, the most feared and honored and top guy in the whole kingdom. I think there's a bit of a progression. I think Mordecai gets promoted to this position very quickly, but I think his honor and prestige and the amount of authority that he's actually given is going to increase tremendously over this period of time. And so I feel like what it's saying here is this progression has moved to now, sometime later, Mordecai has gone on and he has passed this edict. And I think, and again, it doesn't say this, I'm reading between the lines here, but I think that the king, like when I read what Mordecai wrote, I'm impressed. I'm impressed because this, again, is going to have the effect of anybody that has something to lose, is going to think long and hard about how they treat the Jews from now on and whether or not they're involved in this purging of the Jews in Persia. I think the king takes note of this and he's like, that's brilliant. I mean, that is brilliant. The king's probably thinking, I think I'm a pretty smart guy. I wouldn't have come up with that. And so he leaves the king's presence after this edict is issued. And now it makes it feel like this is the first time this has happened. So I read into this. Again, this is not what the Bible says, but this is me imagining how all of this is playing out. I read into this that the king is so impressed with this really deft political maneuvering that Mordecai has done that he puts royal garments on him. He gives him a crown in his purple robe. He dresses him up and says, you're the guy. Like, we don't read that he did this to Haman. He's essentially saying, you are the king. You are in charge of this nation. I'm going to sit back and leave everything in your very capable hands. That's what I read into this. I think the king is so impressed with him that he does this. And I think that's what the scripture here is leading us to believe. All right, continuing on, And in the citadel of Susa held a joyous celebration. Verse 16, for the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. In every province and in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was joy and gladness among the Jews with feasting and celebrating. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. Now, I alluded yesterday to the idea that I have a theory. Again, scripture does not explicitly say this. I always like to make that very clear. This is my imagination. This is my working theory on this. But I think that Haman's edict did more than just say, anyone that's attacking you Jews, you can fight back, defend yourself, and then take their stuff. I think what, and it's subtle in the words of the edict were not given to us here, but a description of the edict was given. There's other times in scripture where we're read word for word the words of a letter that was passed out or an edict or something like this. We're just given the overview of the edict, but not word for word. And so it alludes to what I think Mordecai said, that anybody who has been persecuting, anybody who's been against them, right, says that they had the ability to avenge themselves. What would they avenge themselves of? Except people have already been persecuting and treating them badly, right? If you're just defending yourself, you're not necessarily avenging yourself. I mean, there is that by killing them and taking their stuff. But I think it's more than that. I think it's people have been mistreating the Jews for weeks and months when this edict comes out. And again, this is human nature. If you say, hey, on this day, many months from now, you can kill all the Jews. In fact, we'll pay for it. And we want you to. I don't think that you're just going to treat them kindly in the intervening time. That just doesn't make any sense. If you're given the right to kill them on a day in the future, you're probably going to mistreat them, start robbing from their shops, taking them. I mean, you're going to do terrible things. And that's just human nature. I don't think there's any getting around that. And so this edict goes out. Everyone hears about it. They hear about how Mordecai has been basically anointed king. Like, he's wearing a crown on his head. He's wearing these royal clothes. He's sending out dispatches of the royal, you know, Pony Express. All of these things are being given to him. Then they read the edict, and they throw parties. They throw parties. I think they throw parties for two reasons. They're really excited about this news. Like, this is really good news for them. And also, I think they throw parties to make sure that everybody hears about the edict. I think they're throwing big parties, probably, I imagine, really loud, obnoxious parties. So that their neighbor's like, what on God's green earth are you making so much noise about? Oh, didn't you hear about the edict? We get to defend ourselves and kill anybody who's been abusing us and coming against us. And again, I imagine there were, again, this is me, this is not scripture, but I imagine these obnoxious parties so that the people who are already irritated with them and persecuting them are like, the edict says what? Yeah, it says that we can avenge ourselves of anyone who's been mistreating us. Right. And I can imagine this conversation with one of the people who's been mistreating them. And all of a sudden they're thinking to themselves, oh, this is bad for me. And our passage here, our chapter ends with this phrase. I'm going to read it again. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seized them. So what this means is that many people became proselytes. They converted to Judaism. And what that entails is adult men, they have to be circumcised as adults. Right? This is, without getting too graphic, I think most people understand what circumcision means and that no adult male would generally willingly go through that under any normal circumstances. They have to be circumcised. Every male in their household has to be circumcised, and they have to start following the law of Moses for them to consider becoming Jews. If I mean, the scripture says they became Jews. That's what that means. You have to go through all of that. Maybe I get the feeling that a lot of these people are not doing it because they truly want to honor and follow the God of the Jews, that they're interested in becoming a follower of Yahweh. I mean, it says right here that they were terrified of the Jews. I think a lot of these people who have been mistreating the Jews come to the conclusion that there's no way out of this for them except to join them. And so this fear causes them to become Jewish proselytes, Jewish converts. The Bible is very clear, is that we're not given to wrath from God as believers, as followers of him. We shouldn't be afraid of God. We should know God. We should love him. But Solomon says something very powerful in the Proverbs. And he says, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear is a very powerful thing. And fear causes us to evaluate ourselves, our lives, our situations that we're in. Fear causes us to be on very heightened alert and to become very self-aware. That fear is very good at that, right? When something goes bump in the night, you're looking around, is there anybody in the room? Oh, you become very self-aware when you're afraid. And fear is a very powerful ally in that way. Very powerful teacher, I'll say. And again, we don't live in fear. I know there's so many people that I don't want you to mishear what I'm saying. Is we don't live in perpetual fear. We don't live in fear of the unknown. We shouldn't live in fear of our future. So many people struggle with fears and anxieties and things like that. And that's not what the Lord has proclaimed over his followers. That's not how we should live. But Solomon makes it very clear, it's the fear of the Lord. And he's not talking about some reverential homage paid to God. That's not what fear means. And people have tried to redefine fear in terms of scripture because they're offended by that term. So, well, certainly it can't mean fear because other passages were told not to fear the Lord, not to fear situations, not to fear anything, right? The fear is actually kind of a sin if we're in fear. And so when it says fear of the Lord, it must mean that we have this reverential homage. And we should be reverential to the Lord, but that's not what fear means. Fear means being afraid. And it's this initial way that we come to God is we realize, like, the fear of the Lord is when we have this realization that, oh my goodness, this being gets to decide how I spend eternity. And from what I'm told, one eternity is very good and one is very, very bad. We should fear the very, very bad outcome. And what we're told from scripture is actually our de facto state at this point is the very, very bad outcome. And that's a very terrifying thing. And when I say terrifying, no, I mean that should terrify you. Anybody who is honest with themselves and says, okay, if you have sinned, you have a very, 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 very bad outcome in store for you. Any rational person, that should cause night terrors. That should make you very, very afraid. Fear is a very rational response to that. And that's what Solomon's talking about, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the fact that he is the one that makes that decision, not us. It should cause us to be like, oh my goodness, Lord, come to him. Is there any way to change my fate? Is there any way that I can appease you? Is there anything I can do about this? And then, you know, through scripture, God says, oh, actually there is. I've offered my son in your place. This is a very good outcome for us when we understand, when we have that self-realization through that fear, that initial fear. Now, again, Solomon doesn't say that all wisdom is being afraid of God. He says the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. It's how we come to know him when we come to that realization that our eternal state is very, very bad, very, very bad. So I don't know necessarily that the motives of a lot of these people becoming Jews is good, but it is very self-aware. It's very self-aware, and it brings them into fellowship with the Jewish people and in eventually into fellowship with the one true God. This fear is going to lead them to following and honoring and obeying the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth. But initially comes from this fear, I think, from being persecutors or being adjacent to these persecutors, that I think Mordecai has given the Jews the license to hunt down. I think they've been persecuting the Jews, and now there's an edict with a Jewish ad hoc king that has given to hunt them down. And they come to the conclusion that there is no other way to avoid being killed and have everything they have taken away from them unless they become Jewish. So that's what they do. Again, the fear of this, I don't think is a bad motivator. I don't know that everyone's conversion to Judaism is sincere if they actually, with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, start worshiping the one true God. But it will have the effect that some of them will. Some of them will, as they convert to this and they start reading and being taught by the rabbis and being taught by the, you know, teachers of the law who God is and what he does. They're actually going to come to know him. There's going to be many people because of this, because of these strange turn of events. Thousands, maybe millions of people are in eternity forever because of this. That's how good the Lord is at these things, right? This was going to be the annihilation of the Jews. God turns it on its head. He promotes Esther, Mordecai to the highest positions in the land, and people get saved in the process. That's how good the Lord is at manipulating circumstances like this. He can do it for them, and he can do it for you and I. The Lord doesn't always save, but the ones that he does, they look like the Mordecais. They look like the Esthers. So let's be like the Mordecai. Let's be like the Esther. Let's be like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Jeremiah. Let's be the ones that follow him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Aaron Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.
Hey, thanks for tuning into the 10-Week Bible Study Podcast. If you've enjoyed this podcast, would you consider leaving a review for it on your podcast app of choice? It really helps other people find out about this podcast, and my heart is for people to fall in love with God's Word. Thank you.